Good morning, everyone. I'm so excited to have an opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. We will begin quickly in the book of John, chapter 15. If you would turn there with me. John, chapter 15. And get yourself ready there. I would never really consider myself a wordsmith, since a wordsmith is one who is skilled with words, but I would characterize myself as one who is enamored with words, always have been enamored with words, even phrases. Growing up in a one-horse town like Dothan, Alabama, in the 70s, one of the few activities available for kids like me, besides football, because it's Alabama, and they come out the womb playing football there. But besides playing football in Alabama in the 70s, was going to the library. I can remember scanning the internet, looking for fancy words like, just kidding, did you catch it? No internet in 1970, no computers. I was waiting to see if anybody would catch that. No, there was no internet in the 1970s, at least not an internet that you guys would know about. In the 1970s, our internet was an encyclopedia. Okay? And for those of you who still don't know what I'm talking about, encyclopedia is a large book, much like a dictionary. And most of the time, those encyclopedias, there was a volume dedicated to each word, or excuse me, to each letter, and you had about 20, 25 volumes. And inside the encyclopedia were just words in alphabetical order, and if you were lucky, there was a picture with that word, and that was our internet. That was our Google, I guess you can say. But I do remember as a boy going to the library and just spending hours. My cousin would always take me there. I'm talking about 6, maybe 7 years old, and my cousin would take me there, and I just flipped through looking at pictures and just some of the words, just like the way they're spelled, they would captivate me. Words like persnickety. Is that a dandy word, persnickety? Tallahassee. Jabberwocky. These words. Persimmon. Cool word, right? Persimmon. These words would just captivate me. This nerdy infatuation with words was also fed at church. Going to church all the time, I would hear the teachers and the pastors there use words like Jehovah, Canaan, Jehoshaphat. How about that one? Golgotha. One of my favorites here. Mephibosheth. Yeah, those words just get me. Methuselah. And as I grow older, this infatuation with words extended to an infatuation with phrases. Those biblical go-to phrases that you would hear all the time in church that no one really explained that made my head spin, like, stand on God's word. Can you imagine what that would do to a six-year-old boy with an imagination like mine to say, stand on God's word? I would always think, why would the pastor tell me to stand on the Bible? Pray unceasingly. Really? Never stopping? When do we eat? And is unceasingly even a word? Unceasingly. How about the phrase, wait on the Lord? And my favorite, walking with the Lord. Can you imagine that one? To a child with my imagination, how does one walk with the Lord? So as years went on, eventually I put this silly obsession behind me a few years ago, and until a few years ago. While reading a book by Jerry Bridges, and if you know Jerry Bridges, he's an older author, uses older phrases, and he mentioned in the book the term walking with the Lord. My mind immediately went back to those old feelings that I had about those phrases. But in this instance, Jerry explained the phrase like he had never explained it before. How walking with the Word, what it really, walking in the Word, what it really meant, walking with the Lord. And he explained even just the way he explained the word walk. Of course, when you think of the word walk, it's physically walking, which you would expect it to be. And in the Bible, it's used that way over 100 times. But there are other ways that the word walk is used. It's also meant figuratively, signifying the whole round of activities of an individual's life. So when we think of walking, yeah, it is literally walking physically. But also when we think of walking, it's also in the Bible used in a figurative sense of your entire life, your entire living. How is your walk? What are you doing? And even a third way, walk is used, and it's used 6 times in the New Testament, all 6 of those times by the Apostle Paul. And he uses it this way. It's derived from a word like a row, like a column, like marching, like soldiers marching in rank and file, in precise order, aligned in line with others. A good example of this we can find in Galatians 5:25. It says, Paul writes, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, walk in step, in line, in unison with the Spirit. Taking this into account, my heart was immediately moved when I thought of the idea of walking with the Lord with this new understanding, or walking in the Spirit. There's an idea here that the totality of our living, in our thinking, in our desires, in our intentions, are they in step with the Lord? Are they in line with His Word? And of course, there was immediate conviction in my heart and asking myself, Mark, in the totality of your living, are you walking in step with God? Literally speaking, of course, I can't really walk in step with God. God lives in eternity, even though He is now present in this moment. I can't really walk physically with Him. I'm limited by time and space yet. But in Revelations, we know we will see Him face to face, so maybe there's an opportunity. But in a spiritual sense, can a man today walk with God? Like in the Garden of Eden, as Adam walked with God. Well, in a figurative sense, since God and His Word are synonymous, God and His Word can never be separated, one can literally have all of their living, their thoughts, their intentions, move along in step with God's Word. Think about that. How are you doing with that? Is all of your living and your thinking and your doing and your desires, are they aligned in God's Word? Are they aligned with God in His truth? Man, that's convicting. Even as we fall short of that high standard, I wonder, are we even striving towards that mark? 1 Kings 8:61 reads, let your hearts, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in His statutes and keeping His commandments at this day. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, time after time again, Moses, speaking to the Israelites people in their newfound freedom, charges them to walk in God's statutes, to walk in His way, meaning their daily living. It's a direct meaning there, that they were, as we are, to live in obedience to God's law and in His statutes in every way. So by God's grace, this morning, I would like to share a little more about how our living in step with God, how it glorifies God. And the Apostle John records Jesus summing up this phrase with one word, this phrase, walking with God, walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit, can be summed up in one word, abiding. Abiding. Abiding in Christ. Let's go ahead and read here John 15 in verse 1. And it reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and that will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this passage that encourages our hearts in the area of our walk, in the area of our lives, our actions and our thought lives, to abide in you. Lord, we pray that all hearts and minds are clear and ready to receive your truth. And I just pray for the listener as well as the speaker that you are glorified in all that is said and all that we meditate upon at this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at abiding, I'm just going to go ahead and give you my outline now just to help organize our thoughts, just to organize the way we look at this. This is such a familiar text that we have covered and talked about and referenced so many times. So just an outline just to help us organize our thinking here. First of all, in verse 1, we will see two participants. Okay, two participants are introduced in verse 1. In verse 2 through 5, we see the purpose and process explained. Okay, I see pens going there. Let me hold up a little bit. Verse 1, two participants introduced. Verse 2 through 5, purpose and process is explained. In verse 6 through 8, punishment and privilege examples we see there. Examples of punishment and privilege. And then in verse 9 and 10, a possible problem is exposed. Okay, in verse 9 and 10, a possible problem is exposed. Let's look at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Two participants clearly explain there. We see Jesus, the true vine. And when we think about a grape tree or a fruit-producing bush like one of that produces grapes or olives is in the same vein there, that tree has a main root, a main vine. From that vine, limbs grow from it, okay? Some longer or more sturdier limbs, and then also even small young shoots start off from that main vine. All branches, all life is emanating from that main vine. Matter of fact, fruit bearing is impossible without a union with this main vine, the true vine. But then also we're introduced in verse 15, Jesus says, my Father is the vine dresser, which prunes, trains, and cultivates vines. So we see a main root, a main vine. We see limbs growing from, emanating from that main vine. And we see a vine dresser who prunes, trains, and cultivates this vine. Did a little research on this. No, I'm not looking to go into the winemaking business, but I did a little research, and the only goal of a vine dresser is to maximize fruit production. I love that. To maximize fruit production. And this is what we see here, this I am, Jesus saying that I am the vine dresser, is actually the seventh in I am statements that Jesus makes here in the book of John. Just in this book in itself, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I want you to listen close to how he describes himself. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the gate which sheep must enter. He says, I am the bread of life. In another place, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And here in this text, we see him saying that I am the true vine. What do you see in those descriptions? In each description, we see life. We see the giver of life. We see light. Okay, we see living in the bread of life. Truth, the way, the light of the world. Clearly, this true vine in Christ is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, the keeper, all with life emanating from him. Even in the gatekeeper, that all sheep must enter through this gate, through him. And so we see a sovereignty, a sovereign power here, a giver of life. But there's a paradox now. Why would the giver of life, the author and finisher of our faith, our maker, our creator, and our sustainer, why would he be in a vineyard dressing vines? Seems not right there. Couldn't he have a hireling or someone else go in the vineyard and train vines and prune limbs? Why would our maker and sustainer be there? Josh, this is a good time you could put it up. I really want you to understand the magnitude of what our vine dresser is doing. I have just a couple slides for you to look at. That's not it. three is good, or actually four, Josh. There's an average vineyard. Yeah, those two are great. And I would say that's a small vineyard. Vine dressing is hard, tedious work. Grueling, tiresome, dirty. One vine dresser that I looked at said that of all the technology that we have today, they still dress vines the same way they did thousands of years ago, by hand, with a pruning tool. There's no tractor or tool that goes in and trims the bushes. And it's tedious because it must be done every day. You must watch each limb of every bush every day to make sure that it is growing in the proper way for maximum production. It's not a lucrative work. The same soil that grows grapes can also grow almonds. You know how much almonds cost. Can grow olives. Can make much more money. One who is growing grapes in a vineyard is one who is performing a labor of love. By the way, everybody doesn't go work on the bushes. You have your bushes that you work. There's an intimate connection with you and your bushes. Because if a limb is growing and it turns the wrong way and it's not receiving the maximum sun, it may not produce fruit. And if a limb is connected but not producing fruit, then it's susceptible to disease, it's susceptible to pests because it's not growing as it should. So there's great responsibility. Painstaking effort made for one person with an intimate connection with those bushes to trim, to prune, and to train each bush. And another great point about this is that most of us, when we think of work on a farm or in a vineyard, we think of plant the seed, rest. At harvest time, we go back and we harvest, and then we rest until seed planting time again. No, not so. This is a everyday work that as soon as the harvest is done, the vine dresser is immediately preparing the bush for the next growing season. It's no rest. So this is not a lucrative work. This is not a hobby. This is a work of love that one must do. A dirty work, a grueling work, a tireless work. But yet we see the great I Am, our maker and our sustainer, in the vineyard dressing vines. Yeah. Why? Why would the master be in the vineyard doing such a dirty work? Well, my quick answer would be because of his grace and mercy. He loves us. He says that later, if we go further in the text, that we are the branches. And so this work that he does, of course, he's a merciful God with grace and mercy. In Ephesians 1:8, talks about how we're lavished with his riches, with the riches of his grace. Just his grace is just poured on us. Yeah, that's true. But a more specific answer, what is God doing? Romans 8:29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What is God doing? Shaping us. Conforming us. To what? To his son. In the vineyard, this is a great picture of our Father shaping, conforming us, and making us to the image of his son. Intimately, closely, like a loving father. It's amazing. First one, we see two participants introduced, and then there's a simple but yet noteworthy point in verse one that the branches are not introduced. When we look at this whole process of fruit bearing, it's the work of the vine dresser. It's the work of the true vine. This work is not about the branches. It's not about us. This process is about the vine trimmer, the vine dresser, and the true vine. So we see the participants, and now let's look at verses 2 through 5. We see the purpose and the process. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. There we see the purpose and the process. What's the purpose here? To bear fruit. If the true vine is sustaining and producing limbs, if the vine dresser is tirelessly working and bringing forth much fruit, then the limbs have two jobs, to abide and to bear fruit. So the purpose is simple here. If we add the sum of these tasks that's happening in the text, our purpose is to produce or to bear fruit. But the process, what is the process? We also see that very clearly in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, Jesus speaks in verse 3 to his disciples here, who he's directly addressing in verse 3. He says, you are already clean, washed with the word. You belong to me. And so it's not an issue of being saved at this point. It's an issue of abiding. It's what we're talking about. We're talking about limbs that are in him and them abiding. It's simple, but yet it's still so profound. As much as believers and followers of Christ, we fret over our ministries, we fret over our families, we're concerned with body life and having a God-centered worldview and so much more things to be concerned about in our walk with the Lord, it's encouraging to understand that this entire purpose and process for us is simply to bear fruit, to be fruitful, and to joyfully endure the pruning of the Father. What is that all about? It's about being molded and shaped and conformed to Christ. James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking in nothing. There it is. We're being shaped and conformed. The trials, the challenges, when things don't go our way, the seasons of strain and struggle, is nothing more than the vine dresser pruning, shaping us, conforming us. And after we produce a little fruit and the harvest season is over, what happens? He starts pruning again and shaping us again for maximum fruit. But then there's the branch that is not producing fruit. What does he do? Takes it away. Why is that branch that's not producing fruit taken away? It can hinder the growth of the entire bush. As I said before, if you have that limb there that is not receiving enough sun, it's not at the right angle, or it's hindering the growth of another limb, it's going to be fruitless, and then it's probably going to harbor disease and attract pests, which will then can infect the whole tree. It's a danger to it, to the entire plant. So as we come through verse 3, into verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There's the second job for the branch. First, we said that the branch needs to bear fruit, but also abiding. But even in abiding, our abiding is connected to bearing fruit. Verse 4 says, if you abide in me, or as the branch that cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. So unless we are abiding in Christ, connected in him, we are fruitless. We can't produce fruit. I would make the argument, if we're not bearing fruit, we have no godly purpose. What are we doing? What are we doing as limbs in this process on this tree if we're not bearing fruit? If that is the purpose for which we were created and we're fruitless, if we can't endure or be shaped by the Father's pruning hand, what is our purpose? The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. How silly would it be to take an orange tree, cut a limb off of the orange tree, take it in the house, and still expect oranges to grow on it? It'd be ridiculous, okay? Our only expectation to see fruit on that limb is as it is connected to the true trunk, the true vine of the tree. Let's just look a little more in this abiding. To abide means to remain. It means to continue in. And the idea of abiding is used in multiple places in the Bible. In Hebrews 3:14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What we see there, hold our original confidence firm to the end, we see an aggressive, resolute holding firm. That's what we're doing in our abiding in Christ, being resolute, standing in God's truth. In 1 John 2:24, a text that we've just gone through recently that we should be familiar with, it says, let what you heard from the beginning, what? Abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. If our fruit bearing is dependent on our connection or our unity with the true vine, then abiding is what we must do. But I even like the words used in Colossians 1:22 and 23. It says, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you, what? Continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Man, look at those words, those phrases there. Continue in faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. Are those words that one would use when they describe your daily living, the whole of your living, your intentions, your thoughts? Would it be described as continuing in faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel? Do you see it? And a lot of times I hear the phrase used, well, I'm not connected. Okay, this isn't a shallow connection where you say, I haven't talked to my friend in about a week. You know, we've kind of lost connection, or I haven't prayed in a while, and I don't feel that connection with the Lord. This is way more than that. This being in Christ, in the true vine, it's more deep. It's rooted in a union. I like the word union more than connected. Hence the use of the term. They say, the text says that to be literally in Christ. He in me and I in him. That is a oneness. That is a union. Would that describe you and your living and your thinking and your intentions and the desires of your heart each day? I hope it would be so. And even in verse 5, he doubles down. Just in case you may have been unsure, are we talking about grapes here? Are we talking about farming? Are we talking about... Christ makes it even clearer in 5 and says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Speaking to us. Our abiding is everything. Our abiding in Christ is further evidence, in fact, of our salvation. Let's not look at that in a backwards way. We don't abide and remain in Christ, hoping in the end to be granted salvation. We're already purchased by the blood of Christ. We belong to him. Okay, he has made us his. We're already saved. As a result of our salvation, we abide in him. Okay, so we're already saved. We belong to him. And so therefore we abide. He is our abode, our refuge. He is our dwelling place. I hope I'm doing a good job of painting the picture of us being in him, abiding. It's not like a place we visit. It's not like a friend that we talk to every now and again. It's not like a hobby that we do now and again. It is a true, total consumption of our living. Wow. But when we do, we'll produce much fruit. Psalms 84, the psalmist wrote that one day in God's court, in his presence, is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. He added, it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You see that? It's better just to be in the presence of God. David wrote in Psalms 23, because of God's faithfulness and goodness, that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Are you okay with that? I remember when I was young, preachers would always say, you know, could you stay in church endlessly? Could you just go to church and be there forever? For a child, that is horrifying. It's like, wow. But David is saying, in the house of the Lord, in the dwelling, in the abode of the Lord, I would dwell forever. And he's joyful about it. I like John 6, after Jesus told the listeners, as he preached, to eat of his flesh, drink of his blood. It was an allegory for him being the bread of life. And just kind of showing that the partakers of that bread, their full commitment to him to partake of Christ completely and fully. Many of the listeners who heard that left. Many of the listeners, even Christ's disciples, some of the disciples that were following him, they said in verse 66 of John, this is a hard saying. Who can endure this? To drink of his blood and eat of his flesh. And Jesus turned to his closest followers and said, will you leave too? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Son of God. That's what I call abiding right there. To say that if I'm not with you, Lord, I don't even know where else I would go. I don't even know what else I would do. If my time and my effort and my energies and my intentions and my thoughts and my words are not dedicated in dwelling in you, I don't really even know what to do. This is abiding. How are you abiding? How are we doing with that? Here's a few helpful questions that might help you answer. Are you in Christ? Okay? Are you in Christ? Is he in you? That deep, eternal connection. And are you bearing fruit? Think closely about that. Are you in Christ? Is he in you? And are we bearing fruit? A no to those questions has dire consequences. And we see that in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So if we're not in Christ, he is not in us, and we're not bearing fruit, but we're around the bush, we're in vicinity of the bush, but we're not productive in the process and in the purposes of God, it says that the vine dresser will take the one who is not producing, who is not bearing, and says he is thrown away like a branch withers, gathered, thrown in the fire, and burned. Now, in the process in a vineyard, they don't just cut the limbs and let them fall to the ground. They do for a short time because the vineyard is so large. But even if those dead branches are left at the root of the tree, they still attract pests. They have to be taken away from the bushes completely and destroyed. Even if you leave them in a huge pile out on the road, it's still a danger to the bush, to the flock, if you will. Just imagine, I know we rarely see ourselves as one who can be a hindrance to the purposes of God. But there's punishment to be carried away and burned. That gives us that picture of final judgment, that picture of condemnation, the picture of complete and total separation from God. Kind of makes me think of Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, is that separation from God. This is what's happening to those bushes, those limbs that are unproductive, carried away for the good of the entire bush. But in verse 7, we see privileges. Receive rewards. If you abide in me and in my words, abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Wow. What a privilege to bring glory to the Father. What a privilege to bring glory to that one who is earnestly laboring, dressing us, and cultivating us, and shaping us. What a privilege to bring glory. What a gift to glorify the Father. To hear that, well done, thou faithful servant. And to say, whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. Whatever you wish. Let's stop there for a second. That was just a little test. What came through your mind? What did you think of when you hear that? Whatever you want, whatever you wish, it'll be given to you. That can be an indicator. What did you think of? Did you think of friends? I'd like to have more friends, better friends. Did you think of wealth, followers, athleticism, to be debt-free? What did you think of when you heard whatever you wish, it'll be done for you? Because whatever comes to your mind and remains there can be quite telling about the nature of your abiding. What would you request from God? Every request and desire finds its origin in our hearts. An unregenerated heart will long for the same things that the rest of the world desires. Man, that's a gut check. It's a heart check there. That if someone asks us, whatever you need, whatever you desire, the way we answer that speaks to our walk with the Lord. It speaks to our desires. The longings and desires of your heart truly does reveal our abiding in Christ. I know this is a kind of silly thought here, but just imagine a branch. If a branch had a mouth and can talk, and you ask the branch of a tree, what do you want? Whatever you want. I would imagine the branch would ask for fertilizer, more water, more sun, maybe a spray of pesticide, some plant food. Okay? The point I'm making, as silly as it is that everything that that branch would desire would pertain to abiding in the true vine. It would pertain to bearing fruit, because the understanding of it, that's what it does. That's its abide and its abode, is to produce fruit. And so whatever I desire would have something to do with that. One commentator said that even the fruitful person's prayers are fruitful. That's interesting. If we are fruitful and producers of fruit, that's on our mind. We're thinking that. That's in our heart. And even our desires reveal that. Think of James 4:14. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. Are your desires entangled in the world? Are your desires and passions, are they pertaining to fruit bearing? Are they pertaining to abiding in the Lord, walking in his truth? Here's just a helpful guide of a few things that you can be desiring and thinking for. I mean, the list is endless, but just a few things to kind of shape our thoughts. Maybe our desire and our prayer should be to see God's name glorified. Is that something you desire and think of often? Maybe praying for evil to be destroyed. Is that a desire of yours? Having confidence that God will complete what he started. How about peace? A desire in your heart and a prayer for peace. Not peace in the world, as awful as the war is in the Ukraine, but not that kind of peace. The peace that's in Isaiah 26:3. That you'll be kept in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. How about, is it a desire for you so much in your prayers for fruit of the Spirit? Do you pray for love, joy, patience, kindness? So much so that if someone said, whatever you want, whatever you desired, and your first thought would be, I need self-control. I need to be more gentle. Would the desires of your heart and of your prayers please the Lord? What a great privilege it is to please the Lord. And to know that pleasing the Lord is more evidence of you being a follower. That and your bearing of fruit. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be not my disciples. Excuse me. After all what I've said, and when you think of all this, it can be overwhelming to consider that one word, one seven-letter word, abiding, can within it be quite involved. And I agree. To imagine a non-human branch to stay connected in the true vine of a tree, that's one thing. It's a whole different story to ask of a believer, a human being, who is challenged with sin so often in our lives, to remain in an abide and to submit to Christ in every aspect of our living. It is hard. It is a challenge. And we can see some of that challenge in verse 9 and 10, because it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There I see a possible problem, at least for me. Keeping God's commandments. That is a challenge for me. Being faithful and consistently keeping the commandments of the Lord. What is the problem with the pruning of the Lord and the shaping of the Lord? We don't like it. It hurts. Sometimes we want to grow to the right, but the Father wants us to grow to the left. Sometimes we have desires in our heart that in our eyes seem to be good, but they take us away from the Lord. Following his commandments could be a problem. But he gives us everything we need. He gives us the example of his son. It says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Verse 10 says that I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He gives us an example. And of course, in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I submit to you that yes, abiding in the Lord, walking in the Lord, is an all-consuming thing. If you're serious about that, it's reflected in our actions. It's reflected in our thoughts and our desires in every way. Just like the example, if you have the opportunity to have whatever you want, what would be the first thing to come to your mind? Would it be things that help you abide even better? Would it be things that glorify the Lord? Or would it be things of this world? Think about that term, walking with the Lord, abiding in the Lord. It is an all-consuming, all-demanding exercise of discipline and love for our time with the Lord and time in the Lord. But it should be joyful. It shouldn't be a burden. It shouldn't be heavy. Verse 11 says that I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So that's my prayer, that we can joyfully endure the pruning of the Father and joyfully enjoy bearing fruit and bringing glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come in your wonderful name, amazed at your strong and delicate hand that you prune and shape us to glorify you in the bearing of fruit. Lord, we know that is our purpose. That is our what you have charged us, and that is your expectation of us, so much so that when we are not producing fruit, if this is our way of life, when we are not producing fruit, that we can be removed and taken away and burned and thrown into the fire, ever separated from you. Father, I pray that not be the case. And Father, I even pray for those who are not even in a part of the bush yet, that are not even saved, Father. I pray that they would consider the wonderful life, the wonderful joy that those who belong to you, that we have in you, that to be union, to be connected to you, to be united with you, is a pure joy that brings you glory and renders blessing upon blessing for us. Father, I pray that all of us at some point will bring 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.